In a little bit, I'll try to remember to give you a little warning about some things I'm going to say today. But I do want to start out with just a little bit of an understanding of where we are in our Sunday morning studies. We're studying some things about the attributes and the character and nature of God. And I told you 3 weeks ago that I've never preached on the holiness of God. And I guess you could figure that out, because here it is 3 weeks later and I haven't finished talking about the holiness of God. I said first we studied just trying to define the holiness of God, which is a very difficult thing to do, because we wouldn't know what holiness is apart from God, because God is the definition of holiness. He's the very essence of holiness. And but anyhow, we established the fact about his holiness, and then we saw how his holiness is emphasized throughout the Old Testament. I don't think it's emphasized in our life much anymore, especially the way that we talk about God, think about God, use his name in vain, and maybe not us, but certainly the world around us. And that somehow dumbs us down some as well. But anyhow, we talked about the holiness of God and saw how the scriptures emphasized his holiness. And then I said there were 7 lessons that you learn from the holiness of God, and we've only gotten through 4 of those lessons. But let me just say that, just talking about the holiness of God, what we're talking about is that the Bible calls him most holy. And even though there's things like holy angels, they're holy only in the sense that God created them holy and they haven't fallen to Satan in his rebellion. But God is holy in the sense that he defines what holiness is. And even though there's holiness, like you would say, I learned a long time ago, it's wrong to say that something is perfect and something's more perfect. Well, that really don't make sense. But when it comes to holiness, there is holy and most holy. That is scriptural. And that God's holiness is something that is not only most holy, but it's something that's not like any other creature. And the only way that we understand that is looking at the scriptures and see what that holiness is, and how that holiness so separates God from all of creation, even the holy angels, even in his very presence of him dwelling into the third heavens. And then, so some of the things that we learned about studying the holiness of God, and you need to put all this together, because one thing builds upon the other, is that once you understand the true holiness of God, or at least get a picture of the emphasis of the holiness of God, then you realize how great the chasm is between holy God and sinful man. Man's not just close to being saved, close to God, he's far from God. In fact, that's how Paul reminds us Gentiles, that without God's covenants and promises that were given to the nation of Israel, we were far off. And you don't realize how far off you were from God until you realize what God's holiness is. And so you realize how large that chasm is. Then the second thing that we learn from that is, if we're that separated from God, and man is a sinner and God is most holy, then you realize there's nothing man can do to bridge that gap. That man needs someone outside of himself to be what Job called a daysman, what Ezekiel said, someone to bridge the gap, to reach down to sinful man and reach up to holy God and bring us together, to reconcile us together. And that's exactly who Jesus Christ is. He's God. He's the very holiness of God, who lived in the sinful world of man but without sin, and went to the cross and died on the cross so that he might, by his blood, reconcile us unto God. And we read the verse that says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No one else. That's what Ezekiel said. There is no man that can bridge the gap. So God came to earth in the person of a man, the virgin birth, and bridged the gap. He is the God-man. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God, who became a man, bridged that gap. So man needed someone outside of himself to provide that bridge, that gap, and the Lord Jesus Christ is that one. And therefore, when we start talking about God and start recognizing his holiness, one of the things we just stop to realize is his name needs to be reverenced, and he needs to be reverenced. And so you need to be careful how you use the Lord's name, how you approach God, how you think of God. Even when you're saved, the Bible says several different places about fear and trembling. And realizing, you realize you're saved, hallelujah, I don't have to fear damnation from him, but think of the person when you bow your head who you're praying to. And the grace that's been given to you to approach the throne of his grace, to be able to ask him for things and have him hear you. That is a privilege. and one that we have. We said some time ago, and it wasn't the last couple weeks, but some time ago, I appreciate it because Lynette and my niece Shiloh, they caught on to this, and I forget, I probably read it somewhere. I never thought about it. All these people are texting now, and I don't even know the term, but I guess sometimes when they say something that's a surprise, they'll text OMG. Oh, so you guys know. I don't text. Anyhow, and that's just a profane way to use text messages now. And just to throw out God's name. And isn't it amazing that we don't profane even the dumb idols that are out there and the false religious systems out there, but we do profane God's name. And so in His holiness, we need to remember who He is and reverence Him properly. But the last thing we learned last week is how foolish, and I really like the concept of thinking about this, is that we live in a world where men are so bold and they're so prideful and in their ignorance that they look at the world around us and they deny God's existence and then scoff at the fact that there is a God who the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming to someday in judgment and that it's appointed unto man and wants to die and after that the judgment. And that there is an eternal lake of fire. There is a hell that men who are not saved by the grace of God, who have not trusted Jesus Christ as that one mediator who died for their sins, and through Him we can have access to God and be saved from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. They mock at God. They mock at the very... You look at the world and you do see evil in the world. You see wickedness and you see that prospering. And they look at that and say there couldn't possibly be a God. And then on top of that, this God is going to judge us. And they mock God in all of those things. And we saw how Habakkuk actually couldn't understand how God was going to use Babylon, a sinful nation, more sinful than Israel, to judge the nation of Israel and wipe them off their land. And Habakkuk said, Lord, you're more righteous than that. But at least Habakkuk said, I'll wait and see what God will say to me. And when he was all done, he saw how God used Babylon to judge, just like he's going to use the Antichrist to test men on this world and then to judge this world. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back and restore things. And when you see the end, then you'll understand how right God was in all that he did. For a sinful man to judge the holiness of God and think that because we see wickedness and we see evil prosper in the world, that we blame God for all that, and speak against His holiness as if we're something, when what the lesson is in the Scriptures is keep your mouth shut, wait, trust God, and you'll see. The just shall live by his faith. And for us is just trust the grace of God for our salvation, and soon we'll be raptured out, and God will judge this world, and then bring about what He's been planning to bring about from eternity past, and you'll be a part of that, rather than a part of the lake of fire. But for man to mock and judge God, we warned about that last time and saw the illustration of that in Habakkuk. Now, we're going to look at something else that's sinful that man does. And what I want you to see here is that how foolish it is for, and really not just foolish, how much of an abomination it is for religious men to hypocritically take unto themselves the appearance and the title and the holiness of God in Pharisaic religion. That we live in a world, there's religion all about us, and sometimes I think that even within Christianity, when we see this, that we don't think of it as an abomination as God thinks about it. Now, I have you in Isaiah 65 because I want to use this to lead into it. As I read Isaiah 65, I want you to remember this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes and how He's going to be treated when He comes. Now, this is the first coming I'm talking about. And if you know about the life of Christ, you know that He came and He was rejected. How the religious leaders had rejected Him and were causing the common people to judge between, should I follow my religious leader or should I follow the Scriptures and believe that He's the Messiah? They were in a dilemma, and the nation of Israel ultimately called for His crucifixion. So when you're reading Isaiah 65, here's a prophecy about the first coming of Christ. Now, we'll follow along as I read it. It says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Now, there were people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They're called publicans and sinners. It was a woman caught in adultery. It was children. It was publicans who were ostracized from the nation of Israel because they worked for the Roman government. And so the people who didn't seek a Messiah wasn't the religious people who were supposed to be leaders of the nation of Israel to point out who the Messiah is. It was the unknown people that found the Lord. That's how easy he was to find. I am sought of them that asked not after me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. They're Israel. But they didn't know to call on the name of Jesus Christ. They did not recognize him. And he's going to put them in their place in this passage. He said, I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Next time you think that you'll just not follow the Bible, you'll follow your own thoughts. Remember that verse. They walked in a way that was not good. Rather than believe what the Bible said, they followed their own thinking. It says, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, and they certainly did that, that sacrifice in gardens and burn incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, and eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Isn't that exactly what the Pharisees did the whole time Jesus Christ walked the earth? They're over there wearing their religious garments and they're becoming religious of the people and they're straining at gnats when they drink juice because they don't ever want to eat anything that's an abomination. And the Lord says, you guys are more abominable. He says, he actually called them whited sepulchers. You're a tomb that's painted white on the outside, but inside you're dead man's bones. Just nothing but death. So they actually say, don't stand near me, I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a firebrand all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will recompense even unto them, unto their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains, and that's what they did to idols, and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And I read those last two verses so you realize that when God judges the nation of Israel in the future tribulation, his purpose is to destroy the unbelieving part of the nation, but then within that nation is a believing remnant. And he's not going to destroy the whole nation. A believing remnant's going to come out, and they're the ones that he calls mine elect. And they're going to inherit the holy mountain. They're going to be the Israel of God, the one that God's going to bring all the promises that he promised to Israel in the Old Testament. He's going to bring it through the believing remnant. But you see, the nation, for the most part, Jesus Christ, all day long have I stretched forth my hand. You remember him saying that? And there it is quoted in the book of Isaiah. And their whole attitude is when they looked at Jesus Christ, I'm holier than thou. That's really something, isn't it? And the fact is that pure holiness stood in their presence, the person of Jesus Christ. Pure perfection, purity stood in their presence. All of his judgments, all of his words, everything was right. And yet they were claiming they're holier than him. That's the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ came to. Now come with me to Matthew chapter 23. Now here comes the warning. Because I want you to see, the Lord, when Jesus Christ entered into the temple, you remember the money changers were there? And he turned over the money changers, and then the apostles remembered what it said in Isaiah. The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up, or eaten my house, or something. But anyhow, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. And what I'm about to share with you is studying the holiness of God. You realize how abominable it is for man, whether it was Israel in Christ's day, to look at Jesus Christ and say, oh, we're holier than thou, or people in our day of grace, in a time where we would call ourselves Christians, and a denomination who will call itself a Christian denomination, to actually act like, dress like they're something holy, act like they're something special with God, to take the place of Jesus Christ as a priest and say, you come to God through us, that somehow we take that and say, well, they got their religion, they got their belief, they're just not real accurate with the Bible. No, they're an abomination with God, because if you understand God's holiness, for someone to take his place and to take his appearance, take his title of holiness, and take Jesus Christ's place as the mediator is an abomination with God. And if that hasn't eaten you up, you can tell it has eaten me up. And I know that at Grace Bible Church, there's been times that we have mentioned Catholicism and talked about Catholicism, and some people were from Catholic backgrounds, and some were not even out of it yet, but still in it, and have never come back to Grace Bible Church. And I realize that. I realize there's times you got to say something, you know, a little diplomatic so you don't hurt feelings. But I'm more concerned that there's not enough zeal for the holiness of God, and not enough anger to the fact that if something is an abomination, that we just say, well, it's okay. It's not okay. And so we have Israel as the pattern of this. And in Matthew chapter 23, you have Jesus Christ, his attitude, the one who is holy, his attitude toward these things. Matthew chapter 23. It start at the beginning of the chapter. It says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. For they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garment. Now, they have this symbol thing that they wear on their head that represents the word of God. The borders around, in the Old Testament, a priest, part of his garment, he had to have a border of blue, reminding that a priest is one who represents the people before God. Blue represents that. Well, they wanted to make sure that people saw this border of their dress. So not only are they wearing a robe, they enlarge the border, make sure that people realize, oh, look how holy I am. It says, and it says in verse 6, it says, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye all are brethren. Now, rabbi, that's interesting. There's a group of people, they still call themselves rabbi. Now, those people don't believe the words of Jesus Christ, so they're not about to do what this said. But if they were followers of Christ, they wouldn't refer to that man in their synagogue as rabbi. Because the word rabbi means master. And they're looking at a man and saying, master, master. And Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the master. So when it says, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren, that is, there is no clergy and laity. I'll do it this way. There's no clergy and laity. There's no difference. We're all brethren. I might have the opportunity to stand here and teach you the Bible, but we're all on the same level. There's no one any closer than God, stands between you and God. We're all brethren. The one who stands between us and God is Jesus Christ. And the one we're supposed to serve is Jesus Christ. So we don't call any man rabbi in the place of master, putting him in that place. Verse 9 says, and call no man your father upon the earth. Now people say, oh, wait a minute, I got a dad and I got a mom. And you know, in the Bible, it'll talk about Abraham being the father of Isaac. And you say, well, how come the Bible contradicts itself? The context here is a religious person, is it not? Of looking at a religious man and addressing that religious man as father, just in the sense of rabbi, calling him master. That you're not to look, call any man on the earth, call no man your father upon the earth. Any man that walks this earth, don't address him in a religious title of father. Now watch why I mean religious father. It says, for one is your father, which is in heaven. So there's no man on earth who is your spiritual father. The one who is your father is God the Father. The one who is your Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be calling some religious man on the earth Father. Because if he does, he's taking the place of Father. Hold your place here. Come to John chapter 17. Don't give up this passage. John chapter 17. And when you realize what most people call the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. The disciples came and asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, okay, here's how you should pray. And again, our Father, which art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They're praying about the kingdom because that's the promise. Jesus Christ is going to come back and restore the nation of Israel and establish the seed of David. Jesus Christ will be the seed of David, establishing the throne, the house, and the kingdom of David forever in the land promised to Abraham. Now that's God's promises for the nation of Israel. None of us here, God's not dealing with Jews today. This is the age of grace, and he's calling out of all nations those who would believe on Jesus Christ, forming the body of Christ, and our calling is heaven. Because we're not part of the earthly inheritance. But when you're dealing with Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel, it has to do with that kingdom. They're to pray, our Father which art in heaven. But now when you come to John chapter 17, now you've got Jesus Christ. This is the true Lord's Prayer. This is his prayer to God the Father concerning his disciples, those who followed him. And we're not going to study the whole prayer. I just want to see a couple verses here. John 17 verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. Now he's getting ready to go to the cross, and then he's going to be, after he raises from the dead, ascend back into heaven, sit at the right hand of God the Father in the glory that he had before he came to the earth. So he's praying to God the Father. He addresses him as Father. You see that. Look at verse 11. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So he's praying for them, but notice how he addresses God the Father. Not only does he call him Father, he calls him Holy Father. Because there's no one holy like God. And Jesus Christ, who himself is holy here on earth, is addressing the only one in heaven that we're supposed to call Father, and no spiritual man on earth are we to address as Father, because there's only one who is our Father, the Father which is in heaven. And he is called Holy Father. Have you ever heard a newsman address a spiritual leader on this earth as Holy Father? And if your skin didn't crawl, there's something wrong with you. Now, it might be that you're young in the Lord and you didn't realize that these verses warn against such things, such an abomination of someone taking the place of God the Father and being addressed with the very title of God the Father himself, Holy Father. That is an abomination. There's no one as holy as God, and there's no one that has a right to take God the Father's place, and there's no one that has a right to take God the Son's place. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Even in Israel's program, understand this, it's an amazing thing. God was dealing with the nation of Israel. They crucified Christ. The book of Acts is the Holy Spirit is poured out and given to the believing remnant of Israel because God's going to make out of them a holy nation. And then God interrupted his dealings with Israel. Instead of bringing wrath and judgment that's going to purify the earth, in his grace, because of the cross of Christ, God postponed his dealings with Israel and turned to the whole world and offered us salvation through Jesus Christ. Not through the nation of Israel, not through their promised kingdom, through the cross work of Jesus Christ, a free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, in that transition, as Jesus Christ died and rose, there's a sense in which he's dying for Israel so that they can come into their future promises. The age of grace is that he accomplished so much more than that on the cross that God is able today by his grace to save all who will come through Jesus Christ. So God postponed his dealings with Israel to a future day. But in God's dealings with Israel, they were no longer going to approach God through the priesthood that God established in the Old Testament. Even in the program of Israel, Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, became what's called their high priest, which has abolished then their temple worship, the animal sacrifices, and of the priesthood that God established in the Old Testament. Because the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew people to tell them to come to God a new and living way through Jesus Christ. Come over, hold your place in that Matthew. We'll get back there eventually. Come over to Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 11. Now, Hebrews is written to the Jewish people after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he now provided the way that they can come to God and be saved and have eternal life with God. So like in Hebrews 7, verse 11, it says, If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, that's what he set up in the Old Testament, one of the tribes of Israel was the tribe of Levi, and they were a priestly tribe that they represented their own people before God. They did the work of the temple work and the sacrifices, and one family had the highest position in the Levitical priesthood. But if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? And not be called after the order of Aaron. And there is the whole point here is Jesus Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, if the priesthood was perfect, if that's all Israel ever needed, why would God start another priesthood with Jesus Christ? Well, because that wasn't a perfect priesthood. For a lot of reasons, their priests kept dying and had to be replaced. Their priests were sinners and had to do sacrifice for themselves before they could do sacrifice for the people. But Jesus Christ never dies. He's raised never to die. And his one sacrifice is sufficient for all people, for all sin. So that theirs wasn't a perfect system, but the system of Jesus Christ was. Look at verse 22. So much was Jesus Christ of a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They kept dying. Hey, we need a new priest. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. His is perfect. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now you got a priest who's always alive, who's always there to make intercession. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You know, that first one on that list is what we have. A high priest who's holy. They never had a high priest who was holy. Now we have a high priest that's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh a man a high priest which hath infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. Now of the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now why would you go back to a man on earth? When Jesus Christ has become that for the nation of Israel, why would you go back to something else? See, the priesthood of Israel ended. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. Their sacrifices ended. The priesthood ended. And now the way that come to God is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That was only a shadow. Look at verse 10. And when it says by the which will, it's talking about the will of God the Father. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for from hence expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Why would you go to anything else? Now, here's my point. Israel had a priesthood that led them up to Jesus Christ, was a shadow of the reality of the provision that Jesus Christ made for them. One sacrifice for all men, for all time, once and for all. He sat down, the work is over, he's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. Don't go back to this priesthood. Don't go back to this temple. Don't go back to these sacrifices. If you do, that's an abomination to God. It's a rejection of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's the Antichrist who's going to build the temple again, who's going to establish the sacrifices again, who's going to ordain the priesthood in Israel again. Hebrews is telling them ahead of time, don't go to that, come to God a new and living way through Jesus Christ. Now that's Israel's program. God interrupted Israel's program to start the age of grace, turn to us Gentiles and offer Jesus Christ as our mediator between him and us sinful people. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, and through him, we can be reconciled unto God. Can you imagine then the audacity of a group called Christians to say, well, we're going to build a holy temple, and we're going to establish a priesthood, and we're going to have daily sacrifices to take care of your sins. That is nothing but a counterfeit of what Israel was supposed to give up. And God turns to us Gentiles, and a bunch of Gentiles calling themselves Christians reestablish all of that and call their priesthood, that's an antichrist, and their leader, the Pope, holy Pope means Papa, Father, and call him Holy Father, that's an anti-God the Father. And then they establish that they are the means that is going to give you the Word of God, that you got to come through them. It doesn't really matter what the Bible says. And they establish Catholicism or the Catholic Church as a replacement of God the Holy Spirit. That is an abomination with God. Because all of it, God is holy. Man is so far separated, he needs someone outside himself. No man can bridge the gap. Jesus Christ come and has bridged the gap. Salvation is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And for man to go any other way is an abomination to God. And all the all religious men, whether it's in Israel's program or what's in so-called Christianity, when it replaces what God has established, it's an abomination with God. Go back to Matthew 23. We made the point. But the zeal of the Lord, I looked up that verse. I don't know if it says, hath eaten me up, but that's the expression I'm trying to express here is, If you don't like what you're hearing, sounds a little harsh, somebody's got to stand up for the Lord. Amen. Instead of stand up for false Christianity and you know, let's massage it, make it look nice and be politically correct and not hurt anybody's feelings. Well, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I want the truth to stand out. I want to protect God's holiness from the abominations that are around it. And so I present it this way to you today. Matthew chapter 23 says in verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. By the way, the Catholic Bible reads that way. Amazing thing. But that's because they replaced God's word with their own traditions. It says, neither be ye masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, they're not making it in the kingdom, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. There's people coming to Christ and they're saying, don't you, if you go to Christ, you're kicked out of the synagogue, you can't come to the temple anymore. So these holy men were trying to forbid the common people from coming to Christ. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. You know, you want your husband to get out of purgatory? Pay some money here. And for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And so they got their missionaries all over the world. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Why? Because you know you're a hypocrite. And if you've studied the Bible, you know you're not living what the Bible said. But the person you go out there and say, you represent the Bible, you represent God, and they believe you, now they're under your control. And they got to get out of your control and into the Scriptures to ever get saved. And it's a tough job. We go knocking on doors around here, and all I hear is, I belong to St. Edmunds. And you got to get them, do you want to belong to Jesus Christ? I'm not here representing a church. I'm not here representing Grace Bible Church. I'm here to tell you how you can be saved and have eternal life. No, we got our religion. Twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Now, by the way, if you have a Bible that has red, we don't recommend that, but I even think our pew Bibles might have that. These are the words of Jesus Christ. You think I'm talking tough? I'm just quoting him. I'm just reading his words. That's how he dealt with the religious men of his day. These are the religious men who Isaiah said, they said to me, don't stand near us, we're holier than thou. And that's exactly what they thought. And they're the ones not entering in. So you see that. Now, we spent a lot of time there. I just wanted you to see how dangerous it is to take that hypocritical approach to God. The way to come to God is through Jesus Christ. And what we need to acknowledge, come over to Romans chapter 15, is I've already stated the fact that God had a program with Israel. When you come to the book of Romans, that's the first book in your Bible written to Gentiles. Romans. Book of Hebrews written to Hebrews. But when you come to Romans chapter 15, as Paul is concluding the book, he goes over the fact about Jesus Christ's earthly ministry in verse 8. And he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. So that's a minister to the nation of Israel. Notice it says, now I say that Jesus Christ was. Now if you have a Bible that says anything other than a past tense there, you got a Bible that's a translation from the wrong Greek text. The King James Bible comes from the right Greek text. It's past tense. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he was a minister to the circumcision. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My dad asked me about the New King James Bible. He said, you know anything wrong with that? This is the first verse I knew that's something wrong with that New King James Bible. Because the New King James says Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision. No, he hasn't. I'm going to show you what he has become. When he was here, he was a minister of the circumcision. For what reason? For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, was fulfilling the promises to the nation of Israel. But look at verse 13. He says, now he's writing to Gentiles. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The now is the present time. God today is not fulfilling the promises made to Israel through the fathers. God has now turned to us Gentiles, and you'll see this in a minute, by raising up the Apostle Paul. And it's God the Holy Spirit who's directing the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles and offering us Gentile salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so today, us Gentiles, Paul wants us to know, we can abound in hope. And it says, through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is involved in this. Watch the verses. Verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, okay, even though you know all this, and I'm talking to the choir here, hopefully you know all this as well. But nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. To who? To the Gentiles. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I want you to see, when he says by the power of the Holy Ghost, there came a time where the Holy Spirit stopped his dealings with Israel, called, raised up the Apostle Paul, sent him to us Gentiles, and has given him the message for us Gentiles, the message of how we can be saved today. And not only that, is that the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Remember when we first started talking about holiness, what it meant? Holiness has to do with separated, sanctified, separate from sinners. God, through the gospel, is turned to us Gentiles, offered us salvation through Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying, setting apart the Gentiles as a people for God, a holy people for God. And when you believe the gospel, you are being separated out from sinners to be holy before God for His purpose. God's not separating out Israel today. He's separating out of the Gentiles, those who believe the gospel, and we become God's people today. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, there's two things in here. We're seeing the very grace of God in His holiness sanctifying Gentiles. What an amazing thing. He sanctified Israel in the Old Testament and said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now He's sanctifying Gentiles because God the Holy Spirit is sending preachers like Paul out to us Gentiles, preaching the gospel whereby we can be saved. And look what happens when you get saved. Now, the Corinthians, they were sinful people. Even after they got saved, until God's Word starts working in you, some of your old habits hang around. So in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That's homosexuality, by the way. The other one is effeminate, the transvestites. It says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous." Now, by the way, you might say, "Hey, I didn't do anything in verse 9, but I bet you stole something. And if you haven't done that, I bet you've coveted things." I mean, we live in America. "No thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers." Do you ever get mad and just yell and scream? "Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Look what it says. "And such were some of you, but..." Something has happened, right? It doesn't say, "But you quit, and now God receives you. Now you're holy, and God receives you." No, it says, "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, set apart as holy to God." How is that possible? "But ye are justified, declared righteous by God, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one, through Him our sins have been dealt with. We're washed by His blood, justified, declared righteous by His imputed righteousness to our account. God declares, so we're saved by Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus Christ did, and by the Spirit of our God. The moment you get saved, Ephesians tells you that after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your possession, earnest of His possession unto the praise of His glory. That as soon as you get saved, that's a down payment that Jesus Christ is going to come back and redeem you and take you to heaven someday because you belong to Him. The moment you get saved, I want you to understand this, God gives you the Holy Spirit. We're talking about holiness. Do you think holiness is important to God? You're washed in the name of Jesus Christ and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart unto God as holy, so your sins have been dealt with, but you got God's Holy Spirit. And just like when God dealt with Israel, He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." If we're sanctified, set apart for God today, for His use, for His purpose, even for His eternal purpose, do you think holiness in your life is important to God? Well, you're in chapter 6, look at verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" See, God doesn't live in temples made by hands. "That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost." Look at what it says. "Which is in you." Who's in you? Well, don't just say God's Spirit. What does the Bible keep saying? God's Holy Spirit is in you. "Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." Now you belong to the Lord. "For ye are bought with a price." Jesus Christ paid for your sins, redeemed you, you belong to Him. "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So in the holiness, don't approach God through all that artificial system that's an abomination to Him. You approach God in grace today. God has given you, sent preachers out to you through the Holy Spirit to tell you about the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and Paul's now the due time testifier. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only are you washed and sanctified, you belong to Him. Remember, your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they belong to God. So holiness is important to God. We thank the Lord that we're not holy in ourselves. We're holy through Jesus Christ. And then we're given the Holy Spirit so that we might take these vessels and live for His glory here on earth. So, the holiness of God. It all centers around the cross work of Jesus Christ. And God didn't lower His standard to save anybody. Jesus Christ totally dealt with all your sins so that in God's holiness, He could save even you, because Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for sin. Don't try to come to God any other way other than faith in Jesus Christ. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that, ye believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you believe what Jesus Christ has done, God saved you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak for you today and to just quote your Son concerning things that are all about us, all kinds of religion, some just taking other names that we can ignore, but some trying to take your name. And Father, just as Israel was to come to God a new and living way, the only way that we could ever come to you is through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in time your Holy Spirit turned to us Gentiles, sent out the message of grace to us, offered us salvation through Jesus Christ. And I pray that each person here realize there can only be one way to bridge the gap between sinful man and holy God, and that's through trusting what Jesus Christ did, how He was the perfect sacrifice. Through Him, through His death, burial, and resurrection, our sins have been dealt with, and we're given the gift of eternal life. Then, Father, help us to live a life that honors You now that You've saved us and washed us from our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.